You have not ready, and turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Be looking this morning, beginning to look this morning at chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. Last week, we did look at chapter 4, verse 30. And in that verse concerning the Holy Spirit, we saw that there in verse 30, Paul uses the fullest title in all of the scriptures of the third person of the Trinity. There he uses the title, the Holy Spirit of God. And from Paul's words, both from that title and the words which preceded it, we saw three things concerning the Holy Spirit. First, we saw the personality of the Holy Spirit confirmed. We saw that the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Spirit is a person. He is a he. And we saw this from the fact that an impersonal object, for instance, a rock, cannot be truly said to be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. And then we saw, or rather we reflected on, the Spirit's absolute, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable brightness and glory in His purity, reflected on the Spirit's holiness. And then lastly, from the title that Paul uses, the Holy Spirit of God, we saw that that phrase of God indicates the divine nature of the Holy Spirit, and therefore that He is co-equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Son. And then after reflecting on who the Spirit is, who it is that we grieve, we saw that Paul pointed us to a particular work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that, as he said back in chapter 1, verse 13, that we have been sealed by the Spirit. And we were reminded that to be sealed by the Spirit means to be marked by the Spirit in such a way that those who have been marked can discern and know that they have been marked. And we saw that the Spirit has marked us, has sealed us, and is preserving us for the day of redemption. That day when we will be released and freed from the presence of those sins from which we have been released and freed from the guilt and power of, even now in Christ. And then after that, we reflected on some of the ways, in addition to those given immediately here in verses 25 through 32 in chapter 4, some of the ways, in addition to those, that we can grieve the Spirit, that we can sin against the Spirit. And we saw first that when we allow our love for Christ and spiritual heavenly things to grow lukewarm, we grieve the Spirit. Second, we saw that when we drown ourselves with worldliness and thus cease to give due attention to Christ and to spiritual heavenly things, we grieve the Spirit. Third, whenever we take the Spirit's office as our helper to ourselves and seek not to grieve Him in our own strength, we indeed grieve Him. Fourth, whenever we do not rest in Jesus Christ, but instead seek to rest in anything else, whether it's our own faith, our own holiness, our baptism, our membership, whatever it is, if it's not Christ and Him alone in the true gospel that is testified to by the Spirit in His Word, we grieve the Spirit. And then fifth, whenever we do not use, or whenever we misuse or abuse that lamp, which is the word of the Spirit that He has given to us, we grieve the Spirit of God. And so in the end, you were called to please and to delight the Holy Spirit by resting in Christ and by relying on the Spirit as you seek to walk in your Heavenly Father's will. And now this morning we'll begin to wrap up this section of putting off and putting on that we've been looking at, which runs from chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And I say we will begin to wrap it up because, Lord willing, we'll be looking at these two verses over the next 4 Lord's days and, in a sense, be having a bit of a mini 4-part series on the doctrine of forgiveness, specifically as we see it presented to us in this passage. Today we'll look concerning forgiveness at the disposition. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the divine pattern of forgiveness. And then we'll look at our imitation of that pattern. And then lastly, Lord willing, at our implementation, putting all of these things we'll talk about in the first 3 parts into practice. And just as we begin this series, kind of where I've been thinking about this forgiveness for quite some time, and so I'll just be honest, where my thoughts begin and others' thoughts that I've read end is all blurry to me now. And so just to acknowledge at the front some books that have been influential to me, in case I forget to footnote someone in the midst of the sermon, Jay Adams' book, Forgiven and Forgiving, Alfred Poyer, The Peacemaking Pastor, Ken Sand, The Peacemaker, and Chris Braun's Unpacking Forgiveness, and then Robert Jones' Pursuing Peace would be 5 books in which you'll find very similar content that you'll find over these next 4 weeks. And then I'd like to acknowledge as well our brother who doesn't appear to be with us today, John Green. When I preached last April on forgiveness, we had multiple email interactions, which were helpful to me. And then David McCookie has been a brother helping me have iron sharpening iron as he and I have discussed issues of forgiveness together over these last 4 to 6 weeks, as he's thought extensively about this topic as well. So just to acknowledge some of the sources and helps to my thinking on what we'll hear these next 4 weeks. With those thoughts in mind, though, let us hear now God's holy word from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Since the reading of God's word, be pleased to bless it. And I'll just say that this morning we'll be looking at verse 31 and the first half of verse 32. Now, of note to start out in verse 31, the verb that Paul uses for let be put away is in the passive voice. And you remember we've noted the use of the passive voice in recent sermons, and it refers to an action in which you are not the active agent. When something is happening to you, right? When you are baptized, that is the use of a passive voice verb. So it's interesting that Paul gives this command in the passive voice. And the likely reason that he is doing so is again to highlight our need for the work of the Spirit, to highlight our need to rely fully upon the Spirit of God as we seek to put off these following sins and to put on these fruits and virtues. And so we see, as Paul teaches in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, and as our confession so well summarizes, this doctrine, if you will, of dependent diligence. He mentions the Spirit of God, and then he gives a command in the passive voice. Just like that passage in Philippians teaches, and like our confession teaches, though we are utterly reliant on the Spirit, we always have to remember that in no way teaches that we are to sit around and to wait upon some stirring or upon some motion of the Spirit before we strive to grow into holiness and to strive to obey His will. We constantly strive, we constantly push toward godliness, all the while and all along the way, praying for the Spirit to give us the grace, praying for the Spirit to so work in us that we may work and will His good pleasure. Second thing to note is that Paul uses the word all twice. He says, let all anger, with all malice, be put away from you. Thus, he's referring to every kind of these sins. Every form imaginable of these sins is to be put away, and it's to be put away in every ounce of it. He's not saying you're fine, you're doing just great if you put away 99% of the root of bitterness that is in your heart. By the Spirit of God, you're to seek to slay it all, to uproot the entirety. All bitterness, all anger. And then the third thing to note before we get to actually looking at what these sins are that you're being called to put away is that there's this movement in verse 31, and also we'll see in verse 32, from the inner to the outer. We could say from the root to the fruit. And this is at least the case from bitterness through evil speaking. Malice is essentially this qualifier, this add-on which orients, colors, and characterizes all those things which come before it, ensuring that we know and take them as sinful things. Remember when we talked in verse 26 about putting off anger and this call to be angry, we noted that down here, Paul's referring to putting away sinful anger. And we see that by the fact that in one place you're called to be angry, in another you're called to put it off. And thus one is speaking of righteous anger, one unrighteous anger. And here we also see that that's the case with this qualification of malice, of maliciousness. It is malicious anger that is to be put off. So regarding the first sin here in Paul's list that you are called to put away in and by the Spirit of God, he mentions bitterness, and confirming that bitterness is indeed the root here, that it is a root heart sin, if you will. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So in Hebrews as well as here, we see that bitterness is a root which not only hinders your growth in general holiness, but which in particular hinders you from pursuing peace. A root of bitterness hinders reconciliation. A root of bitterness hinders forgiveness, which is the foundation of all reconciliation. And so we see the connection between the words in Hebrews and Paul's words here in Ephesians. And concerning what bitterness is, the best definition I came across, and don't really think I could improve upon, is this. Bitterness denotes that irritable state of mind that keeps one in perpetual animosity. And animosity refers to a spirit of enmity. And inclines them to harsh and uncharitable thoughts and deeds toward another. So it denotes that irritable state of mind that keeps one in perpetual animosity and inclines them to harsh and uncharitable thoughts and deeds towards one another. And it makes one sour, crabby, and off-putting in their demeanor toward another. And the cause, or at least a very typical cause, of a root of bitterness taking root in your heart is when you fail to obey what verse 26 called you to. Remember not letting the sun go down on the cause of your anger by unnecessarily delaying in addressing in love that sin which provoked you to anger in the first place. You see, we sinfully let either what was originally righteous anger, though imperfect and weak, but what was originally righteous anger, or perhaps was originally unrighteous anger, we allow this root of bitterness to take hold. Essentially, we sit there and allow it to build up, this root of bitterness to build up unto a boil, and we sit there and allow it to simmer. And it's as if we sit there and we stir this as it's simmering in the oven of our hearts, and we stew upon whatever the sin was for minutes, for hours, for days, weeks, for months, even years on end, perhaps. We allow this bitterness in our hearts to simmer. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, we read that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And Bruce Waltke points out that the Hebrew word there for envy really signifies hot passion, or it signifies the inner turmoil of a resentful heart or mind, and thus is essentially referring to a root of bitterness. And thus we see from Proverbs 14:30 that a root of bitterness can be a cause of harm to your physical health. A root of bitterness then in the heart not only wreaks terror and harms the heart and causes rottenness in the heart, but can be a cause of rottenness in your very bones, you see. It is a most destructive kind of sin. And thus Chris Bronze is excellent when he says, fooling around with bitterness, listen to this, fooling around with bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that someone else will die. Fooling around with bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that someone else will die. So, beloved, if you're harboring a root of bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister, know that you're not only with that hating and killing them in your heart, but that you're hating and killing yourself in your own heart. And indeed, even perhaps in your own body. And so are you harboring a root of bitterness toward a brother or sister in Christ in your heart? A root of bitterness which is causing you, or rather keeping you, at enmity with a brother or sister. Which is causing you, inclining you toward uncharitable thoughts or deeds toward a brother or sister in Christ. Beloved, if you are, Christ calls you to put that away, not in your own strength, not on your own merits, to put it away in Him and by He who strengthens you, the Holy Spirit of God, to rip that root of bitterness fully from the garden of your own heart. And the first sinful fruit, then, the first sinful fruit, or we could say perhaps a root which also spawns from the root of bitterness, is that of wrath. Is that of wrath. And this word kind of distinguished somewhat from the word for anger which follows, seems to signify a bit more of a quick burning kind of anger. A manifestation of wrath or fury preeminently in your heart, you see. You see, because if you... And all of these things that we're looking at can happen, we need to realize, over the course of 5 minutes or over 5 years. Okay, that's important to see. These things can happen like this. But if you're not addressing in love the cause of your anger and allowing a root of bitterness to take root in your heart and kind of nursing that, then it's only a matter of time before wrath comes. And what will be an evidence of this is that whoever you're harboring the bitterness against, you will be being set off constantly by things that they do. It is the inevitable fruit that's going to follow. If you're harboring bitterness towards someone, they will be setting you off. You will have, if you will, these manifestations, these immediate quick fuse eruptions of anger, whether you actually manifest them externally or not. You will be being easily set off by whoever it is that you harbor a heart of bitterness toward. Second sinful fruit that Paul mentions is that of anger. And in distinction slightly from what he uses there for wrath, you can think of a more slow burning or a more methodical, if you will, type of anger. Essentially, this is an anger which desires personal vengeance. It desires to personally punish whoever it was who sinned against you, or who you may have perceived to have sinned against you. Thank you. I'll trade you. So again, beloved, you need to ask yourself, do you recognize wrath or anger in your hearts against a brother or sister? Or perhaps do your actions actually reveal that you're harboring bitterness, anger, and wrath toward a brother or sister? How can you do this? If someone has harmed you with their words, or you perceive them to have harmed you with your words, you can either be harming them back with words, or you could be withholding words from them. And not in the sense of self-control of your tongue, but in the sense of, okay, you're going to do me like that, you're going to speak to me like that, I'm just not going to talk to you anymore, ever again. You see how that's returning evil for evil? That's getting back at someone. That's retaliating in kind. You're going to get me with your words, and so I'll get you with mine. Or perhaps someone has been cold towards you, or you perceive someone to have been cold towards you. Instead of going towards them in warmth, you just decide to cold shoulder them, returning coldness for coldness, you see. Evil for evil. It's bitterness, anger, and wrath in your heart. Evidences of these things. And as we continue through Paul's list, the first kind of external fruit that he mentions, which comes from the root of bitterness and these kind of internal heart root fruits of anger and wrath, is clamor. And the word essentially refers to shouting. To shouting. It refers to the noise of controversy, to the cries of conflict. It refers to heated, sinful arguing, to quarreling amongst one another. You see how this flows. Again, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time if you, and again, it can happen within minutes. If you harbor a root of bitterness and wrath and anger, it is inevitable that heated arguments will follow. It is only a matter of time. And thus it is likewise with the final fruit that Paul mentions, evil speaking. It's the Greek word for blasphemy. But in the context of human conversations, it's really referring just to any kind of slander, any kind of destructive criticism, any sort of evil speaking which harms or offends a brother or sister. And again, if you're harboring a root of bitterness, it's only a matter of time before, whether it be in the heated argument, you use your tongue as a weapon of war and seek to destroy brother, sister, spouse, child, or whether you speak evil of a brother or sister whom you're harboring a root of bitterness against behind their back before you start to gossip about them. So again, ask yourself, do you see in your own life that there's someone whom you regularly have heated arguments with? And if so, it's likely traceable back to a root of bitterness. Ask yourself, whenever you speak about somebody, do you find that your words are always negative? In a sense, you just anymore have nothing nice to say about a particular person, whether it be to their face or behind their back. Again, an evidence of a root of bitterness which has taken hold in your heart. Paul ends again with this kind of qualifying phrase, with all malice. Again, this is just really a broad word meaning any kind of evil or wickedness. So it's just characterizing all of these other sins: malicious anger, malicious wrath, you see. And so, beloved, these are the sins. These are the sins that you're called to be putting away, again, not in your own strength, but by the Spirit. By the Spirit, through prayer, through the light and the lamp that is His Word. And like a weed, right? If you got a problem with the fruits, you want to get rid of heated arguments in your life. You want to get rid of gossiping about a brother or sister. You want to reconcile with a brother or sister. Stop giving someone the cold shoulder. And I trust that if you're in Christ, you do. You do. Then just like a stubborn root, you can't just hack at the fruits. But you have to get to the root. You have to destroy the root, which is that root of bitterness, you see. And you mustn't deceive yourself and think it will be easy or come instantaneously. That it'll come without grief and pain in the midst of it. But though it is not easy, as we saw last time and are constantly reminded in Christ and by the Spirit, it's possible. It's possible, right? We got a high view of sin. And that's good. But it better never be higher than the grace and power of Christ. There is no sin which cannot be put to death in and by Him. Period. Period. And towards the end, I seek to give you some aids for structuring your heart for this war against this root of bitterness. But for now, having seen these sins that we're to put away, this bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, we see what we are supposed to be in Christ toward one another. And again, in verse 32, there's this kind of inner to outer, root to fruit kind of movement. You see, the first two are kind of these inner heart root fruits. And then the forgiving one another, as I believe we'll see in following sermons, is this kind of external manifestation of these dispositional roots we'll look at this time. In the first part of the root, if you want to picture a two-part root, or kind of these first two fruits, which then spawn the outer fruit, is that of kindness. To be kind to one another. This word here for kindness, or this idea of kindness, refers to gentleness, to being good, to being charitable in thought, word, and deed toward someone. And being so regardless of whether they deserve it or not. You see, that's the thing we need to get about this call to be kind. It is not dependent whatsoever on the other person. It is strictly a disposition and an orientation of your heart toward the person, you see. And so to cease or to say, I'm not going to be kind anymore to this person, because they're not being kind to me, is again returning evil for evil. And that's not what you're being called to. It's irrelevant. All that matters is you committing to be faithful to Christ. Is He pleased? What can I do to please Him? It matters not what the other person is doing. He calls me to kindness, to be charitable in thought, word, and deed to this other person, regardless if they're being kind to me or not. And that's going to require death to self. Self-denial. I've told you guys before, one of my favorite basic definitions of dying to self, self-denial, is given by our pastor in Pittsburgh. Simple. Saying no when you would rather say yes, and saying yes when you would rather say no. In our flesh, when we're striving to be kind to somebody and they are not reciprocating said kindness, our flesh says, whoop, I'm done. I'm done with that. Self-denial says, I would rather say no, but Christ calls me and grace motivates me to say yes, to not cease the command to kindness toward one another. And then the second part of the root is tender-heartedness. To be tender-hearted, essentially to be warm, soft-hearted toward one another. To be compassionate and full of pity, even to those whom have wronged you or who you perceive to have wronged you, you see. And how you can be that compassionate and full of pity is because you know, as you look upon that brother or sister who has sinned against you, and you realize what their sin deserves, which is hell forever. You realize the sinfulness of sin. You see a brother or sister whom, though they are sinning against you, who is losing the battle with sin. Sin is prevailing against them at that time. And you know what that's like. And you hate it because sin has prevailed against you in your life. And thus you're moved to compassion and pity. You know that brother or sister who's sinning against you, if they truly be in Christ, would rather not be. And yet in weakness for a time, they're losing. They're losing. And again, you know what it's like. And thus you're moved to tenderheartedness, to compassion and fullness of pity. Love, and so you and I are called to put away bitterness, malicious anger, to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. There's two other passages that are related to these two that are going to help us fill out, if you will, that definition that is on the back of your bulletins. So I want to say something about them ever so briefly. You can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, Chris Bronze, in his book Unpacking Forgiveness, helpfully highlights three principles from this passage in Romans 12, which are relevant to what we're discussing now. And the first that you can hear in that, or if you're looking at it that you can see, is that you must commit to not seeking personal revenge, personal vengeance against anyone, especially a brother or sister. And revenge is essentially retaliation in kind or degree, returning evil for evil. Instead, you're called to return evil with good, to overcome evil with good. And so you can see how the words there in Romans 12 relate to this idea of putting away that kind of slow-burning anger, which desires personal revenge, which desires personal punishment of whoever it is that has offended you. Second principle from Romans 12 here is to proactively seek to love the one who has offended you or who you perceive to have offended you, regardless of their remorsefulness or repentance even. It says, insofar as it depends upon you. Again. And so we see this overlap with this call to this kindness, which seeks to go forth toward someone who has sinned against you. And then the third principle is committing vengeance to God. Committing vengeance to God and punishment to God. It doesn't mean you can't seek justice through proper channels. The Lord has given institutions for this, church courts and civil courts. But even if those fail you in this life, you still know that perfect justice is coming. Whether in this life providentially from the hand of God, or in the life to come in hell forever, perfect justice is coming. And thus you are to put to death the desire for personal revenge and to commit vengeance to God. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, we see Christ Himself being the example of everything I just said, or Paul said, from Romans chapter 12. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. So you see every single one of those things. Every single one of them. Christ not seeking personal revenge, not returning evil for evil. Instead, committing Himself to He who judges righteously. And to always going out in love, which is simply to say He never sinned. All He could do was go out in love, as love is the sum of the law, you see. So what we see from our passage here in Ephesians, from Paul's words in Romans 12, 17 to 21, and Peter's words that we just read, is that we are to put away all bitterness and desire for personal vengeance, and rather to commit vengeance to God and to be kind, tender-hearted, and loving to those who wrong us, regardless of their remorse or repentance. And what we see and what we'll continue to see through this series is that to do so puts your heart in a disposition in which it is ready and able to grant the kind of forgiveness that we'll talk about in subsequent sermons. And I say the kind of forgiveness very specifically and intentionally, because this is one area in which, especially from the April sermons, there's been not an essential change as to difference in my thinking, but a change as to development, and I think just simply as to formulation. And the change has come about from continued study and coming to the conclusion that the best interpretation and the best formulation of the biblical data is that the Bible knows and teaches two distinct kinds of forgiveness. Two distinct kinds of forgiveness. The first is dispositional and is unilateral and unconditional, which is to say that it's individual and has to do with an internal disposition and is to be done, if you will, regardless of the person's, or rather not contingent upon any condition. Not contingent upon any condition. And then the second kind of forgiveness the Bible knows is transactional or relational. And it is bilateral. And it is conditional. Which is to say, transactional forgiveness or relational forgiveness is not something that is merely individual and internal, but which occurs between you and another party and has external manifestations. And it is contingent upon the condition of their repentance. And I believe this second kind of forgiveness is what's being referred to in the second half of Ephesians 4:32 that we'll look at in a later sermon. However, it's this first kind of dispositional forgiveness, which I believe is being taught and commanded in substance here in Ephesians 4:31. And so, first off, a little bit more about this kind to give the definition of it. Because what you'll realize in discussions of forgiveness, how you define forgiveness is key. So seeking to biblically define this, what I believe is a biblical category, dispositional forgiveness, and this is on the back of your bulletin. Dispositional forgiveness is a unilateral, unconditional act of free grace wherein the offended puts away all bitterness and malicious anger toward the offender, commits vengeance to God, and in kindness compassionately resolves upon the offender's repentance to then declare and promise that he has lifted his charge of guilt against and will actively put out of his mind in future conversations the sin of the offender against him and thereby be reconciled to his offender. Essentially, the second half of that is how we're going to be seeing transactional forgiveness as being defined. So you see, dispositional forgiveness essentially refers to the putting away of the bitterness and malicious anger, committing vengeance to God in resolving in compassion and kindness to be ready to transactionally forgive a brother or sister when they do in fact repent to you. I believe this first kind, this dispositional forgiveness, is what's being commanded again here in Ephesians and is what's commanded in Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, so this is you and God, no one else is around. And this is the passage that altered my thinking slightly. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So there we see the word forgive being used. And that kind of forgiveness that's used there, defined and expanded upon in Ephesians and in Romans. However, there's a critical qualification that we need to understand and need to make. It's that though this kind of dispositional forgiveness is commanded by Christ in Mark, it in no way conflicts with or negates the command to go and to confront and to be reconciled through transactional forgiveness with a brother or sister. It in no way, dispositional forgiveness in no way reconciles you to a brother or sister. It is totally individual and internal. It effects no ounce of reconciliation between you and the brother or sister who has offended you. And so, yes, you are commanded to dispositionally forgive in the sense defined in Mark chapter 11 as someone who has sinned against you. And yet, in Luke 17 and in Matthew 18, the same Christ who commands dispositional forgiveness in Mark 11 commands you to go to confront and to tentatively rebuke that exact same person who has sinned against you, and to grant to them transactional forgiveness if and only if they repent of their sin which they have committed against you. So, beloved, maybe you realize that you need to dispositionally forgive someone who has wronged you or whom you perceive to have wronged you. Maybe someone has sinned against you, and yet for whatever reason, you may never be able to be reconciled to that person. Contact is impossible, or maybe they've died. But yet you still harbor a root of bitterness and malicious anger. Or maybe a brother or sister has sinned against you, and you know that the Scriptures call you to go to them. And yet you know that when you stand praying before you go, you need to dispositionally forgive that sin. Forgive that brother or sister in the way we've talked. Or perhaps you're someone who's gone through the mere motions of transactional forgiveness. You've mouthed the mere words of the promises of forgiveness, to not remember that sin, to not allow that sin to hinder your reconciled relationship. And yet the fruit of your life shows that you never actually, truly, in your heart, dispositionally forgave. You've continued to harbor a root of bitterness in your heart, even though you've mouthed the words, "I forgive you." So I'd like to give you a few things to meditate upon. Remember Paul's call to meditate on excellent things and the effect this can have. And so the first, if you're struggling to put away the bitterness, to commit vengeance to God, to be kind, to grant dispositional forgiveness, remember who you are in Christ. Remember your identity in Him. As we've talked about in this passage, you are not a thief in Christ. And thus you're called to not be a thief. The call of the gospel, as we've said again, is not a call to be all you can be. It's called to be who you already are in Him. And thus you are not in Him a bitter person. You are not in Him an angry person. And yet, because the old man kicks, we struggle with these sins. But you remember who you are in Christ. That in Him, through His death, the old man was crucified once and for all. Remember God's justice. Remember God's justice If an unbeliever has sinned against you, has grievously harmed you, and they do not repent, your God would minister perfect justice, whether He does it in this life or the one to come. The sin that they have committed against Him and against you will be avenged with everlasting destruction. And if it's a believer who has sinned against you, again, reflect on God's justice. That sin and the wrath that that sin deserved was poured out in perfect justice upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Someone has already paid the penalty for that sin. God has already poured out perfect justice. And thus, why do you need revenge? Perfect justice has come upon that sin against you. Third, meditate on God's forgiveness of you in Christ. Ask yourself the question. Go sit at the feet in prayer of your crucified and risen Savior. And ask yourself the question, has anyone ever sinned against me as much as I've sinned against God? As you sit there at the cross and you think about Christ bearing infinite wrath for your most infinitesimal sin in the multitude of them, who are you? Who am I? Sit at the cross and ask yourself that question. Has anyone ever sinned against me as much as I've sinned against God? Then meditate on the call to love and on the expulsive power of love. You're commanded to love your brother or sister in Christ. And Paul tells you that love, true love thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. In some translations, it keeps no record of evil. It prevents a root of bitterness. And what does John say? 1 John. Love casts out. Perfect love casts out fear. That's not all it casts out. Love is that expulsive affection which can cast out any sinful affection. So if you're harboring a root of bitterness, you need to be reminded that you are to love your brother or sister, and that this love, if you would cast out this root of bitterness. And then fifthly, remember we talked about this back in April, what Ken Sand in his book The Peacemaker calls the replacement principle. Say you have forgiven somebody, but the thought of their sin against you keeps popping up involuntarily in your own mind. Again, taking things we've seen from putting off and putting on. Know that, be aware of that, and commit to breaking that chain, using that trigger to pray for that person. Replace that involuntary sinful thought with a prayer for them. And then along with that, commit, if you are harboring a root of bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister, commit daily and specifically to pray for that brother or sister. And that will change your thoughts. You say, how do you know that? Well, listen to the Word of God. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit to praying for that brother or sister, and actually do it, and God says that by His grace He will establish new thoughts toward that brother or sister. He will establish holy affections that He has called you to. And then finally, beloved, remember the warnings. Remember the warnings, both in Mark and in Matthew chapter 6. If you do not forgive, if you are not willing to forgive, then your Father in heaven says that He will not be willing to forgive you. And if you're in Christ, that is not referring to judicial forgiveness. If you are in Christ by faith alone, you have once and for all been justified, judicially forgiven of your sins, and imputed with His perfect righteousness. And yet for you, what it does refer to is His fatherly forgiveness. If you are unwilling to forgive and harboring a root of bitterness in your heart, you will not have communion with your Father in heaven. You will not have fatherly forgiveness of sins. It will be hindered. And however, the more concerning warning is that of the reality that those passages do have an application to judicial forgiveness. If you're someone that hardens your heart, plugs your ears to the call of Christ, stiffens your neck, and says, "No, I'll keep this root of bitterness," and you remain unrepentant in that, then it may well be an evidence that you never have actually been judicially forgiven. And so long as you remain unrepentant, if that's you, whether you're a confessing believer or not, or whether you don't know Christ at all, if you remain a harborer of bitterness, anger, and wrath, you have only reason to believe that the wrath of God abides upon you. And thus you must cry out to Christ to remove that heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh that you may believe in Him and that you may repent of your sins, including the bitterness of your hearts, and thus have judicial forgiveness of sins, you see. And thus flee to Christ. Flee to the Lord and Savior. Beloved, I'll end with this. If you need to grant dispositional forgiveness, or if a root of bitterness, if a lack of dispositional forgiveness is hindering your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, then do this thought exercise. Ask yourself, what if something, before I saw that brother or sister again, what if something horrible happened to them? What if before you saw that brother or sister again, they died? Or they had a spouse or a child die or received some deadly diagnosis? Would that not move your heart to put whatever petty issues may have been the cause of the conflict behind you and to go out in kindness toward that person? What if? And if you would, and I believe if you're in Christ, that is how you would react. If some grievous, tragic thing happen to a brother or sister you're in conflict with, if then you must ask yourself, why not now? Why not now? And make that your meditation. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank You We do thank you so much that you have so perfectly forgiven such sinners as us. And Lord, we confess that it grieves us that in our weakness, we all too often hold on to bitterness. We can know what we're doing. Lord, we can hear these words and we can pretend that we never heard them. Lord, may it not be. We confess we're powerless. We're powerless. If you don't apply this word to our hearts, if you don't do it, it won't happen. So our God, we pray. We cry out. Cry out to you, Lord, that perfect gardener, that you would tear the root of bitterness violently, if need be, from our hearts, and that you would replace it with a root of kindness and tenderheartedness. Lord, we pray that we would be a peacemaking and a peace-loving people. And we would do this to your glory and out of love for you and brother and sister. Lord, help us to die to self and live to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.